Dear people, we come this morning to, again, to continue on in worshiping our God. And we have the opportunity, as every Lord's Day, to worship Him as we come to the Word of God. And that is to give ourselves into hearing the Word of God, but not hearing it only, but commanded by the Word of God. To give ourselves in real affection to Christ and to God and who He is, that we may find ourselves able to even enjoy, as it were, this Christian walk. But you know, give the means to us that we will continue on as believers in this world. This morning we set aside on this first Lord's Day that we would give ourselves to being obedient to the Word of Christ, that we should do that which He has commanded to do, and that is to do this in remembrance of me. And so as we have set before us the table, which is called the Lord's table, and that we do as we come in order to truly give our hearts to Christ, to listen to Him. But we do come at this time to have our hearts, by way of meditation, to brought close to Scripture, to pull from the Word of God those things which will aid us in the taking of the elements. So the two are connected together. We do not have a word that we will have, and it is just disconnected from what we will do in the next 45 minutes or so. But we connect the two of them together so that in doing so, our hearts will be brought right to the Lord Jesus Christ. My subject this morning to bring to you for the preparation of the table is God's amazing love. Now, I know as we look at this subject, we find that we could probably preach on it for I don't know how many months. I remember once in the past reading that there was, I believe, one of the evangelists that preached, and he was preaching on John 3:16, which is the love of God in that passage. And as he preached it once, he could preach it twice. He said, I could preach this passage probably the number of times I don't remember, but yet still then have something new to bring to the heart concerning God's love. And this is what I want us to look at today. So as we come to the Supper of Remembrance, I want us to have it in our mind that let us not disconnect or move away from the whole act of salvation is an act of God's love. What we see and what we have in the Scriptures and what we really experience now in this life is love itself. But as we look at that, we must understand also about love. Love is one of those concepts that are hard to define. Philosophers of old have attempted to give a definition, but have fallen short. Today's godless elites and atheists deny love as a true aspect of mankind. They do not want to deal with the concept of love because it does not fit into the idea of man evolving from a lower form of life. There is no place for love in the evolutionary process. That being the case, they explain love as an idea of the mind, not a real aspect of human nature. But we get truth from the Bible. And the Bible teaches us that love is real and there are expectations attached to love. The object of a person's love can expect to receive tokens of love. The Bible teaches us that man was made in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, it is expected that the communicable attributes of God are in man and also taught to be so. Hence, God is love. He does not display some quality of love. He is the essence of love. Therefore, man loves because God loves. Sadly, though, love in man has been destroyed by sin. And since the fall, man is unable to love as God loves. That being the case, he is plagued with selfishness and also all the things that come to him, or I should say in self-love, everything and every action is for his own pleasure and his own purpose. He loves himself more than he loves even that one which he would try to bestow his love upon. Therefore, it would be reasonable to conclude that love can only be understood by looking to God and his acts of love. But the purpose of this message is not to gain a more biblical understanding of love. Instead, to meditate upon God's amazing love. And that as it is displayed in the salvation of sinners. This will allow us to come to the Lord's table with a heart enlarged and affection for Him who loved us so. Now I plan to accomplish my task by taking four passages of Scripture and bring before you in a brief meditation in each one of them. So I will have you turn to the text along with me. The first one probably is already in your mind, John 3:16. And here we will see God Himself as He is presented in salvation. John 3:16, most of you probably can quote it from memory. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The very verse itself and what Jesus is saying to us, a salvation itself comes from a motivation. Or we could say it comes from a foundation, and that foundation is love. This passage teaches us that love is the very foundation of the saving work of God. He saves because He loves. His love moved Him to take the initiative in saving sinners. There would be no one, not one of us, brought to the place where we would say that we are connected to God and even have that affection in our hearts for this God whom we have read in the Scriptures and whom we have known of through our very experience with Him. Many look for reasons for the saving work of God. This text says clearly that it is His love for mankind. It was or has nothing to do with man as deserving or winning His love. All the focus is upon God and a motivation for deliverance. For God so loved the world that He gave. In the verse we see how deep God's love is for lost sinners. For such was God's love, as another man interprets this, for such was God's love for the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The depth of God's love is seen in the price He paid to have or to save sinners. He sent His Son. Now we can say a lot of things that we see and understand about love, or what we think we understand, that the very love which a person has for another, or that which is the object of the love, is really shown in what is done to or for the person. And then sometimes it is in our world today, what we do, we actually put a particular worth on the love dependent upon the gift given. Sometimes we may feel that, you know, as it's not very much. We say, well, the person doesn't care that much about me. If we use that idea and we bring it into the very realm of God and what He's done, we can see the depth of the love that God had because He gave His best. His only begotten Son. His Son. The very one who now was to come and to give that or to do that which was necessary to save sinners. Here we see in this very text or this passage that what God is doing now, He says His love sits there. His love is for the unbelievers. His love is for the lost. His love is for His people. And so now He's going to move in order to bring them from that disconnection with Him and bring them back into relationship with Him. What will He do? What will His love now be focused on to do that? I ask married couples sometimes when I have to come and give them counsel and they are in some kind of a problem period of their lives. And I ask, as we find out what the issues are, I said, what are you willing to do to straighten out this life or bring this relationship back together? And you know what they say? In every case, I have not, or I can't remember anyone saying, whatever it takes, at any cost, This is what I want. And I believe that's what we see with the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is now the Son of the Father. And the Father says, they will be mine. They belong to me. And whatever it takes to bring them back into relationship with me, I'll do that. Because I love them. Now it isn't because He didn't love His Son, but He knew that the only way that could be brought back to Him is that the Son would have to go and do that which they could not do. God loved in this manner. God loved this way. For such was God's love. The picture here is the best was sent to free sinners from eternal death and the wrath of God. And here we see God is saying, Jesus gives us the word. Here is the very thing. Once we come to seeing Jesus Christ and given as for the sins of His people, once we see God the Father, we have to stop, brethren, and say, it is love that moved God. Where would the world be? Where would you be right now if such love was not displayed by the Father? Where would we be? We will all be dying and then, as it were, toppling over cliff into a Christless hell where we would suffer for all eternity. But God loved. He loved. And here's what we find in the first passage brought to us in John 3:16. The foundation, the very motivation, the very place that God moved from to salvation, to save, was from His love. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul, he's given us in this book truth and a real doctrinal understanding of all there is of salvation and how God Himself has done such a work of saving sinners and bring to Himself. And he says that it all rests upon God and what God is doing. But then Paul does, in one case, he turns over to the lost man, woman, boy, or girl, and he tells us the situation that we're in and what we are in, and then what God did even while we were in that situation. I pick it up for you in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This verse gives us the idea that God's love is displayed for the world to see. Us to the cross or the death of Christ to demonstrate something is to show it or put it on display. Someone can demonstrate a task or action by walking you through the different steps of how to gain something or get to the end of it. Also, you can demonstrate the nature or uniqueness of something simply by displaying it for all to see it. This is what Paul is saying here. The cross shows God's love. The love displayed is unique. It is His own love towards us. It's not some kind of general love for the whole human race, so to speak. It is His love, Paul says, towards us. The cross displayed the heart of God for sinners. And that is what But the next phrase states, in that while we were yet sinners. Yet sinners, still sinners, at this time when God would save, when He sent His Son, they were sinners. No fix me up plan was done. There was nothing done or accomplished by us that caused God to say, you have improved your life now, I will do something to help you. Instead, while in our worst condition as sinners, He loved us. God did not require us to win His love or to persuade Him to action by works. We were sinners, horrible in our lifestyles. And each and every one of us, dear people, we have had the opportunity to look back when God came and He made a difference in our lives. We saw what we were at that time. I don't believe any one of us can say, you know something? When God came to me, I was really doing well, and God saw something in me worth saving. Every one of us could say, I don't care if we were the most respectable sinner on the face of the earth, we still, when God came, we said, this heart was filled with sin and wickedness. Oh, I was upright and I had good standards before people, but I was a devil inwardly. And God looked at that and God says, you are not worth anything to me, but guess what? I love you. You see, love like this can't be general. It can be something that, as it were, just sprinkled out on a crowd of people. It has to be particular. It has to be a love that goes to someone. And that's why Paul can say here, he loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us. Notice the verse, Christ died for us. One might say, isn't this the demonstration of Christ's love for us? Well, I say to you, yes, it is. But the scriptures say it's God's own love. And I say it's Christ's own love. It is the Father giving His best to display His love. And it is the Son laying down His life in display of His love. It is the picture of the Father and the Son equally embracing the only method of salvation for sinners whom they love. Paul teaches us here that this love that comes from God is not because something is worth the love. God so loved, John 3:16, that He gave His Son. And guess what? When He gave His Son, there was nothing in any one of us that caused us or caused God to say, you know what? They are worth saving. No. While we were yet sinners. And if we back up to verse 6, He says this, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us. Helpless here points to the fact that we could do nothing to find ourselves to come to God and say, look, this is what I've done. Will you forgive me on what I have done? Helpless, completely helpless, could not persuade God, could not plea bargain, could not tell Him, oh, look at this and look at that. No matter what our lives were like, no matter what good things we did. You see, away with that stuff that you could take your life and put a balance scale before, put the bad over here and the good over here. If it flops down that way, you're good. God says, guess what? I'll save you. No such thing. We were totally helpless. John teaches us in his epistle that if we broke the law in one part, we have broken the whole law. And so therefore, one sin sends us right into hell and to receive the wrath of God. So therefore, helpless, unable to do anything to make ourselves right with God. But it's in that state that God demonstrates His own love. There is the cross. The cross is there. It is now a picture of God's love. You see, we do look at it, and when we come to the table today, we're going to say these elements remind us of the body broken for us, the blood that was shed there. But behind it all, it is a picture of God's love. To put His own Son to death truly is deep love. To die for one is love. Here's what the apostle teaches us. Here's a demonstration. Here is a picture. Here is show. Like some of the kids here, show and tell. You know what? The best thing to show is the cross of Christ. For you to understand what salvation really is all about. The third verse, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 It's amazing when they did this to us, 3:16. John 3:16, and now we have 1 John 3:16. And notice how the apostle lays this out for us, looking at another aspect that as we bring these together, we truly can see the picture and hopefully understand more of God's love. Now, it comes in a context where it's showing us how people should live. And I can read this and we can see in ourselves that the human love for one another really misses the boat. Pick up in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here we find this verse, and it's the first part of that one. We know love by this. Remember I said how the philosophers will look at it and the atheists don't want to have anything to do with love. But you want to know what love is? This verse says, a close look at this verse tells us into the real meaning of love. It clearly displays the idea of love being not being some sentimental emotion. It takes that out of the picture. Love has nothing to do with emotions as we come to the Bible. Now, there'll be nice feelings about someone, but real love is far more than that. What we see here is love is known by action, by what is done. We know love by this. We can say we understand by the action taken by Jesus what love really is. He laid down his life for us. Love is in the doing, dear people, not in the saying. We can say, I love you all day long. But what is the proof of that love? It's in the doing. Again, when people come to an impasse, a husband and a wife, and having problems, they stop doing. Communication is broken down. And they start living more for themselves. They start thinking more about themselves. The doing ends. And even in some cases, the saying ends. But here we find the cross is a place to see and to understand the love of God. We do not measure God's love for us in the things of this world. We do what he may give us or what he should bless us with. We measure God's love at the cross. And this is what he says. And this is what John is showing to us. We come to the place again saying, where do we look? Dear people, you and I walking in this world, you and I receiving things from God, we do not measure his love for us because we have less than someone else. Or we are hardly making it. That has nothing to do with God's love. And the aspect of our salvation. All we know, since he loved us and gave his son for us, what good thing would he withhold from us? We falter when we think that that love is being shown in the commodities of this world. God may know, or he does know, that certain things, if it's given to us, it's going to be a detriment to us. So he's showing his love by not giving. But we read it wrong. But we should, even in the fact that we don't have that what we should have, or even by thinking biblically and right to do certain things, we don't have as enough as we should have. Let us go back and say, God's love is not seen in this. God's love is seen there on the cross. We know love by this. That Christ, we know at this point, lay down his life for us. We look to the cross and we view a dying Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we see Him, we come and we say now, here's where we will understand what love truly is. The final text, 1 John 4 and 9. And here it's in the context again where the Apostle John is actually showing us and teaching us about love. So we pick up at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. You see what he's doing there? He's telling us that what we understand and ought to know of love, love as it is shown in the people of God, comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He's saying here, if there are those who call themselves Christians but have no love for the brethren, they can't be saved. Simple. No way. No way anyone can take upon his or her lips that I am a Christian if he doesn't love the brethren. Because what John is saying here is what happens that since we are who we are and what has taken place that we now are saved, love, that love of God has been brought into our hearts and we love the way God loves. Though yet we do understand, remaining sin will beat against that and we will find ourselves sinning in certain ways. But yet that love still is given to us from God. And he says in verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world so that we might live through him. Though this is a repeat of the verses already considered, there is an added idea in this verse. Namely, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And here we find that there was something that was right there in the middle of between us and God. And that is wrath. And that is the fact that we sinned. And that sin calls out all the wrath of God to be dealt with. That in the middle of that was guilt upon us. That in the middle of that was that we are hell-deserving sinners. We deserve punishment. We are criminals. We stand before him. Now, Christ himself dying on the cross, we hear that. We see that. We understand that. But what did it do? What was the love of God to send his Son to die for sinners? And what did it accomplish? And here's what we see and understand in the very love of God in the salvation. First, we ought to see in this, in the words, that this salvation was not initiated by us. And he says that in the words, not that we loved God. There was nothing in us to cause us to say, we are going to go to this God who is the Almighty. This God who is full of mercy and loving kindness. This God who we raise, he allows his rain to fall on even the wicked and the righteous. The wicked man eats. He plants his field. And he has crops coming up just like the righteous man. The sun comes down on him, giving those plants energy so he would have food for his table. And we don't say, boy, what a God. I think I love such a God as that. Let me go to him. Not that we loved God. We didn't love God. The wicked mind cannot love God, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He could not find himself even obeying the law of God because he is unable to do it. He takes that out. He gets that out of your mind. So anybody begin to say, you know something, I kind of like turned one day and I say, you know, such a God as this, how could I not love him? Let me do the right thing and love him. He says, no, we even when we come to that and we say and we look at the whole picture, he says, but this is the love of God which was manifested in us. God has sent his Son. When he sent his Son in the world, he says, here's the very thing that is done. And what we have done, we see him. He know who we are. And it's not that we love God. But we have to look at it and say, no, it's God loving me. Is that hard to think about, people? Is that hard to say? He loved me. Not when I straightened my life up. Before the foundation of the world, He loved me. And if we don't say that, we are not giving glory to God because He says it. He says, my love for you did not come because I saw you, as some people like to take the doctrine and say, He looked down the annals of time and He saw what each person was going to do, how they was going to live, what characteristics would come up in them, and how they would be, you know, vigilant people, you know, and virtuous and all like that. And He says, I'm going to save that one. That's works. That's me doing something to get saved. No, He looked down. And He may have seen some good things, but He saw the breaking of His holy law looming like a mountain over everything else. He says, yes, this guy does good things. He may be a philanthropist, and he's done all these things. He takes care of his family, but here is his sin up there. And that guy, me or whoever it may be, did not love God because he loved his sins. And therefore, he would not move to God. So it's not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. And you see, as I indicated, between you or me and God, there is in the midst of that sin, wickedness, guilt, and all that, it had to be moved. So when He sent His Son to the cross, what did He do? It says here, He sent Him to His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, if I can say it and not become irreverent about it, is that God looks into that great gulf between Himself and us, and He says, I'm going to deal with this. And some have said it this way, a bridge must be made for Him to walk over that gulf. But I like to say it this way, He has to close the gulf, destroy that which is between the sinner and the Savior or God, in order that there would be that connection once again. Propitiation, the word could also be rendered atonement. The idea presented is that God has provided by His grace that which was necessary to bring man into His presence with the assurance that we are accepted by Him. Oh, but what about the guilt of the broken law? Moved. What about the law broken? It's gone. You are totally forgiven. But I didn't do anything in order to... Good! Christ did it. Christ did all that was needed to be done. We know in the scriptures it says as Christ was hung upon the cross, He knew that what He was going to do was to receive the wrath of God for all whom God loved and sent His Son into the world. And as He's there upon the cross, it is Christ who says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, here is the very depths of that love. He had to put His own Son under the curse of His law. He had to make His Son a substitute for us and then pour out all His holy wrath upon Him in order for that gulf to fade away. And the two edges would meet. Man would step over. God would embrace him. And they would be once again in fellowship. Propitiation is the satisfying of the wrath of God, removing the barrier that separated us from God and the guilt for breaking His commandments. This was accomplished by perfect love. Again, the verse says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This verse tells us what Christ did. He accomplished something. He satisfied what needed to be done. No child of God who is saved, which is looking on the very basis of the love of God, will ever be unsaved. It makes mockery of God and Christ. It makes them the same as some pagan god in the man, in the minds of man. God said He will. He is the Almighty. He will accomplish what is necessary. These texts, and this one here in 1 John 4 and 9 says, it was the love of God, and God did what was necessary. By sending His Son, sins have been completely dealt with. And that's all from His love, dear people. Then come from, as is said in one of the parables, from an austere nature, exacting from man that which will meet the very law and what it requires. No, it comes from the heart of God. I love you with an everlasting love. And this is the idea we see all through the Scriptures. He speaks of His love for Israel. I did not love you because you were bigger or better than the other nations. I loved you because I love you. And I hear theologians tracking around in this and trying to say, why did God love us? We asked that question. You know what the answer is? Because He loved us. We can't. And one says, now what we're trying to do is to try to figure out the why, is try to go back beyond where God wants to take us. He wants us to know wherever He came into, we as into existence, as far as we are concerned, in the beginning, what He did. At that particular time, He loved you. How many years ago did that happen? When did He say, let us make man in our image? When did He say, let us make the earth? Let there be light. When did He say it? Thousands of years ago. Guess what? He loved you. He loved you then. He didn't start loving you when you cried in the hospital because you came out of the womb. He loved you before that. As a matter of fact, He was the one who said, what hospital are you going to be born in? And when you are going to be born? And what you are going to look like? And what your characteristics are going to be? And what all your little idiosyncrasies are going to be, as we may laugh at one another? But He saw all that. And He also saw the sins that we were going to traffic in before He brought grace to our hearts. In the midst of that, He says, I love him. I love her. She is mine. Well, what did that do to us for us this morning, dear people? We come to the table. Well, there should be this. Christian, bask in the truth of God's love for you. You know, that's the very thing that would break any hole of sin in a man. Now, I mean, we know that's the truth as far as even in human relationships. Even though they kind of rocky, and we don't do the best at loving one another. But when we see what somebody has done for us and the feelings that they've done it from, it makes us melt. It makes us become, you know, more loving to that person. And to see how we ought to treat this person differently. Unless we are hard-hearted and callous. But that's what happens. So I say to you, Christian, bask in the truth of God's love for you. When you stop and think about God's love for you, that ought to make you and I say, how can I not serve this God with all my life? In each of these scriptures we find here, that love comes back to the foundation that God gave His best to save you. And how can I give Him second best? Think about His love. Its depth, its vastness, its power, its perfection. Nothing can outdo the love of God. Nothing can undo the love of God. And then when you think about it, say, it was focused and presented, demonstrated for me. Oh, don't be ashamed to say it, dear brother. Don't be ashamed to say He loved me and gave Himself for me. I believe the Apostle Paul, when he said that and knew the life that he was now living, he lived because God loved him. It was the very thing to make him be more committed to his work and service to Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me would be the very thing that caused us to say, what would this little thing have to do in my life when I just, the desire, the lust is going after it, and God gave everything, Christ did in his Son, in order to save me from this. What would this be like to take hold of that instead of just basking in the love of God? Oh, I say further on, such love cannot fail or be diminished. You see, when Christ died for us, or God displayed his love in the death of his Son, that didn't end it. It didn't stop there. It can't fail, as I indicated to you. No person saved, truly biblically saved, will ever be lost. That love which God had for the sinner, and he saves it, it will not diminish. God is not being filled with love as he sees you. Comes out of the wicked world, repenting of your sins, and brought to Jesus. And all heaven is rejoicing with one sinner saved. And then after 2 years, 3 years, 20 years down the road, God is really kind of like, you know, well, you're an afterthought now. I got some new ones getting saved over here. No, it is still the same measure of love. God will not become weary and take his love back. Get mad and change his mind. Make you do something to keep it. It has come to you from God by his grace. And his grace, as the hymn writer says, it was amazing in the beginning, and it's going to take all the way through. And guess what? When you get to heaven, it's still going to be amazing grace. And I can say for this message, it's going to still be amazing love. Oh, people, therefore, trust in the truth of Romans 8, which means nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the love of God, you have received life, eternal life. The sentence of death no longer hangs over your head. You have eternal life with God and Christ. What a miserable thing to be with Christians and say, I'm saved by Christ. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. But you know what? I still may wind up in hell. Or I may not be in heaven with Jesus. What a miserable thing. How much stock can you put on that kind of love? Well, I believe what the problem has been, they have put the same idea on the love of God as they have received and experienced from so-called love from man. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Man. We may be so close to someone, treat that person nice, but that may not be the case tomorrow, whether that is the next day or the next 10, 20 years. It wanes in mankind. We went to school with schoolmates, and they were so close to us. They were the best friends in the world. But after you went on to high school and on to college and maybe, and you got married, you don't even see them anymore. They don't have the same thing. That's not going to happen with God. You will always be the apple of his eye, engraven on his hand, always. And then, dear people, that means you and I, we could come to the table with renewed assurance and faith in the promise of God. He teaches us that you are bound to him by his love. And the taking of the elements reminds us that what we have here is that here is the picture of his love. Yes, it is the death of Christ. But what did that whole act spring from? The love of God. Oh, you are his child, and he is your God. A word to you, sinners. Your sins, past and presently, separate you from God. You broke his law, and you continue to do so daily. But God says to you, look to the cross. and see His Son, which is the demonstration of His love. His love. I wish you could change your mind and your thinking. And I know it's so, because you have been raised up in a Christian home, coming to this church from childhood, from birth. And you've heard the whole truth about God's law and sins and sinners and the wrath of God upon sinners. And you probably have that. That's the very thing that goes with you day by day by day. And when you are committing your sins, your mind may go back to it and knowing that God is going to deal with me for this sin. But you go to the place where you try to convince yourself, you're not that bad, you're going to get better, I'm going to go to Christ, I still go to church, and I'm going there because I hope God will save me and change my mind. But I say to you, don't look at the cross just to see that here is what has taken place because sin was so grievous, God could not deal with it any other way than giving of His Son. Look to the cross, dear sinners, not only to see the wrath of God, look to Him and trust in Him as you see the love of God displayed in giving His Son for sinners. Think about it this way. Suppose you're in a situation where you're about to die. It could be a medical situation. It could be a hostage situation. You're about to die. And someone said, no, don't kill that person. Please don't kill that person. And that person says, here, take my son. And let that person go free. What would you say other than you don't understand how a man would do that? Sacrifice his own son for your freedom. He would say, I've never heard of such a thing. I know He loves His Son. And even in the act, if such a thing could happen, you can see Him profusely hugging, embracing His Son. And His Son doing the same thing. And His Son agreeing that this one should not die. I'll go and die for him or her. Just think of it that way. And to look and say, what a Savior. What love. Because this is what God did with Christ. Oh yes, there's wrath, there's punishment. But what about love? Have you become so complacent, so twisted in this world that love can't even move you anymore? I hope not. I hope God by His Spirit will change you and take you from that thought by showing, displaying His love. Paul says each time we take the Lord's Supper, we do show forth His death. We again demonstrate in His death the love of God. Let us pray.